Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. It's good to be here again. It's been, a little bit, maybe about 6 months since I've been here last, so enjoy coming to the district churches. Appreciate when the pulpit exchange that we get to miss Steve this morning, but yeah, that happens. For this message this morning, you may turn to Acts chapter 6. The Sunday school lesson was in Acts, but we're going to be prior to that, going to be looking at some time before Paul's missionary journeys, not looking into the life of Paul really at all. His previous name will come up very briefly. This morning is going to be more of a study on the life of Stephen and the application that we can draw from it for ourselves. A little bit of a character study of the life of Stephen. A few things about Stephen that we can pull from the text, some of them maybe not word for word, but looking at the life of Stephen, we can see this is who he was. First of all, his name means crown. You don't see that in the text, found that outside of scripture, but his name means crown for what that's worth. He was a man of faith. We're very aware of that. Full of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see that come out later. He was a servant. That was what he was given the responsibility of, which we'll see a little bit of that as well. Very committed to Christ. He was a defender of the gospel, and he became a martyr. He was the first martyr for defending the gospel. And this, the context of Acts 6, or the first part of it especially, not pretty much the whole chapter, is pretty much where the office of deacon started. We don't see the word deacon mentioned in Acts 6, but it is the responsibilities, maybe, what we more or less have designated as the office of deacon. So beginning in Acts 6, verse 1 through 4, I'll read those right now, make a little bit of comments on them before, this is more of this introduction, bring us up to speed on where Stephen is introduced. So Acts 6, 1 through 4, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When I put this message together, I didn't think of it at the time, but I think I was maybe about done with it, and I realized this kind of sounds like a qualification message. That's not what I have in mind. But as I was thinking about that, on the end of this week, going over it some more, and I was thinking, is it a problem if it is a qualification message? We're not, at least I don't think so anyway, looking for a position of leadership here this morning. But when we look for leadership, we're looking in the settings that we have, and I appreciate the way it's done, we look among ourselves looking for certain characteristics. So maybe in some ways it is the qualifications that should be present in a Christian, and I believe that's what we should be seeing. So at this point, the first four verses, the church is growing rapidly. There's a group of people that are mentioned as the Grecians that are complaining that their widows are being neglected. And it says the Grecians against the Hebrews, so probably a group of the people that would have come into the church through the preachings of Peter, which there was multiple of the apostles that preached and many responded to. So there was issues fairly early on. They felt they were not getting the same treatment as the Hebrews were. They kind of had a problem with that, so they're being neglected. Whether it was accurate or not, don't know for sure. But the disciples realized that if they were going to correct this issue, whether they seen that it was an issue or not, or just to help calm some things down, don't know exactly, don't give us a lot of detail. But they realized they need more help if they're going to correct this issue, or there's going to be more issues. And it was decided that seven men would be chosen to serve in this capacity. In verse 2, it's mentioned, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So in other words, they realized that in order to do day-to-day work, I'll call it, but just the needs of others, was going to take away from their time of study, the teaching and preaching, what they were called to do. And they were going to nominate 7 men that were going to take the day-to-day administration, the daily needs of the people, and that was going to be their main focus. Not their only focus, is what we're going to see later on. Not their only focus. These men also were teachers and preachers, but probably not in the capacity as the apostles. So they were looking for these 7 men, but there was specific character traits or things about these men that had to be present. Not that they were, not that they couldn't develop them more, but not that we're going to nominate these men and we're going to hope they grow in these things, but rather they needed to be, they need to have these things, and that is in verse 3. It says, "Look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." So full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. They were going to point over this business, the business of serving tables. The full of, not full of, the honest report, what they needed to, honest report, we would know is more of as integrity. And I'm going to spend some time on looking at those 3 things. In the first point, which we're going to be looking at Stephen's character, looking at spotlighting Stephen more. The first point of Stephen's character is going to cover more than Stephen, but it is definitely his character. So if you're in Acts chapter 6, let's move on to verses 5 through 7. And the saying pleased, the saying of finding these men, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And when they had set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multitude in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient of the faith. I'll stop there for now. There are 7 names mentioned. Some of them I can't pronounce very well, but the 2 that we know the most are Stephen and Philip. And these are the only 2 that we really know anything about. Stephen, which we'll get to some more, and Philip. This is not Philip the Apostle. This is Philip, more known as Philip the Evangelist. If you go later on in the Acts, it's where he's the one that, with the Ethiopian eunuch later on, would be that Philip. The Apostle Philip was very likely one of the 12, which it's mentioned in verse 2 when the 12 called the multitude. So talking about the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples that Jesus had called, that Philip was very likely one of them. And this Philip was somebody else. As I mentioned earlier, they were looking for men with these types of characters. The characters of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. They were, I'm sure, expected to grow in these things, as we should be. But again, as I want to remind you, as they were looking for these men with these character traits, these men were regular people. I didn't spend a lot of time looking into names and where they may have come from, but a commentary, maybe 2 different places I've seen it, was these names are probably Greek names, or most likely. One that we know of is Nicholas, the last one that's mentioned, a proselyte, which a proselyte is one that would have been brought in. So we know for sure that he was. And the other 6, it seems, is likely. Is that because of the issues they had going on earlier with the Grecians, that they would have been closely connected to them? We don't know that for sure, but it seems probable that it may have been. Another thing that I noticed reading this, if these are Greek men and would have been brought in through the teaching of the apostles, again, it just highlights the fact of the gospel being available outside of the Jews. The Greeks were allowed in, they were welcomed in, and they played an important role in the furtherance of the gospel. Up until this point, I don't know if they had any other role in the church or in leadership. We don't know that for sure. As I mentioned, these are the first times that we're seeing these men. But what we can know is that these men were faithful, And they were desiring to grow in Christ even before they were chosen for this role. It's not what they became later. I mentioned that already. It's not what they became later. It's who they were. They were looking for these men with these abilities and with these character traits. The three requirements mentioned earlier: honest report, integrity, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. So looking at ways that we can bring this back to ourselves, our own lives, when I look at characters, I believe it's can be good anyway, to how can this apply to me? What are things about them that I can grow in? What are we being told here? And I believe through the Acts we're being told different things. But today I want to look at the character of Stephen, and what he was like and how it can challenge us. So should these three things, the integrity, full of Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom, should they be only required for those in leadership? And likely you would say no. At least I would hope you would say no. And notice, again, they were looking for these traits before they were chosen. But I believe they should be obvious, obvious in any Christian. And I believe they are basic. They should be the basic characteristics of any Christian, but they are very important. They might be, I feel they are very fundamental, very foundational to what a Christian life should be, especially integrity. And if you follow integrity, I believe a lot of these things will follow. If we have a life of integrity, there's a lot of things that are going to fall in place. When we lack integrity, there's just not much that you can build on. I'll get to a little bit more of that later. So a few questions we can ask ourselves as we look at the requirements necessary of these men, Stephen and the six others. First of all, what is my character? We're looking at traits of these men, and you have been through an ordination recently, Myerstown more recently, and as qualification messages are preached, it is ones of, we're looking for people of good character, of good reputation. So I ask you the question, what is your character? And possibly this is answered better by somebody else. Sometimes it's difficult to be totally honest with ourselves, for better or for worse, too hard on ourselves, not hard enough on ourselves. But ask the question, what is my character? And secondly, am I concerned about portraying an accurate representation of Christ? Am I concerned about that? Am I serious about the way I act? Those simply looking on, yes, the what we speak for sure can be some of it, but the way I carry myself, the way I do business, the way I simply interact, is it an accurate representation of Christ? Christians are to be like Christ. So if you call yourself a Christian, are you like Christ? Not in the way that you're going to be perfect and sinless, I feel we're all very aware of that. That is, we're not expected to be that, but we are expected to be like Christ and have the mind and the heart of Christ. So first of all, I want to look at honest report, integrity. We're still looking at the character of Stephen. This is what they were looking for in these men. So honest report, integrity. The definition of integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. This is very essential for a Christian. Being honest and having strong moral principles. Without these, again, there's not much you can build on. Actually, really nothing you can build on. You're going to be swayed by pretty much anything if your morals are not grounded in something secure. And it's very essential. Honesty and the strong moral principles is very essential for a Christian. Maybe you disagree with this, but I don't believe there is anything much more damaging than a revealed doubled life in a Christian. One that professes Christianity, maybe has lived a length of life that has represented that, and it comes out that they're living a double life. I'm sure you can think of some people or multiple people, whether it was long ago or even somewhat recent, of a double life that, whether it was ministry or business, whatever it was, it got found out and it simply wrecked the character of that person. It will destroy a person's reputation. It's going to, because instantly when you hear of that, when you hear of somebody living a double life or a lie, as you might say it, you wonder if anything's true that they said. And you're like, well, it's just hard to take anybody serious when things like that come out. So it destroys a person's reputation. It is damaging to a church. As an individual, if you're part of a body of believers, your reputation goes beyond yourself. People that know you even fairly well probably know that you're part of a church. They know exactly which one. It depends how close how good they know you. And if you give, if something is revealed like that in your life, and it's damaging. It is damaging to a church. Not having integrity is very damaging to a group larger than yourself. And it also gives believers reason to question whether they make a mockery out of it or it's simply a major mistrust, whatever it might be. It gives believers to question of, is that really who I would like to be? For seekers, it is extremely damaging when integrity is not part of a Christian. It gets found out. It wrecks not only the individual, but beyond. The waves go much, much further than that. Not saying if there is sin that it should be continued to be covered up, and that's not at all what I'm saying. But rather, let's strive to live lives of integrity. So I looked up why integrity is important. Did a little bit of a Google search, so be careful with that. Just more of a secular definition. I didn't frame it in any biblical way, but just simply, why is integrity important? And some of the things I found, there was quite a few. I just picked three of them. And just, yeah, it's what Google spit out. Integrity is the foundation upon what trust is built. People with integrity are seen as reliable and dependable. And lastly, integrity helps establish a positive reputation. Now, you might say some of these are a bit shallow. I believe some of them are kind of shallow. There's a lot more to it, but they are still true. And the question I thought of was, that came to me was, if the world knows the value of integrity, so these things, a description of integrity, not trying to take them out of context, I just pulled a few of what I've seen, but was, with these, the world values integrity. These are morals that come from the Bible. You could go back on all of these, the three that I mentioned, and you could take them back to biblical guidance somewhere in some way. So if the world knows the value of integrity, morals that come from the Bible, a book that is not highly regarded, some might see it as a good book, but it's not highly regarded. The question is, how much more should we that claim the Bible as our guide abide by it? So if ones that can follow biblical morals, can value biblical morals, how much more should we that claim the Bible is our guide? And if it is, we should abide by it. And the Bible speaks a lot about integrity and how we ought to present ourselves and how we ought to act. Honesty, trustworthy, and reliable should all be a standard for a Christian. Not an exception, but should be a standard. Are we honest? Are we trustworthy? And are we reliable? Some time ago, I was speaking with a coworker, and we were talking about somebody that we both knew, and it was somebody that he was looking for possibly to have a job from. So it was a potential employer, and he had made contact with him, and whatever they talked about, and this potential employer said, I'll get back to you on that. Pick up the conversation later. I don't know exactly how all it went. But he didn't call him back, at least not for quite some time. And in the meantime, the coworker and I were talking about this person, and he said, well, he's a Christian. Why wouldn't he call me back? He said he would. I don't remember what I answered, but I remember thinking it was kind of petty, maybe. But what do people see in us? Is our word what we say it is? Are we trustworthy? Are we reliable? And this coworker of mine kind of questioned that. Again, I thought he was maybe being a little bit harsh, but are we reliable and are we trustworthy? Billy Graham once said, integrity means that if our private life was suddenly exposed, we'd have no reason to be ashamed or embarrassed. I've done this already. I don't know if you have. Have you ever been doing something or listening to something, whatever it might be, and just thought to yourself, if you could put a person, or if you could say if the Lord returned, whatever you want to say. If that happened right now, what would I do? Would I be okay with what's happening? Would I be okay with what I'm listening to? Or would I have reason to be ashamed or embarrassed? I think it's good questions to ask ourselves from time to time. Is there anything? If it was opened up, embarrassed, you could maybe debate that a little bit. Not sure I want everything that I have said to be thrown out there, but in, what he's saying is, or would it become a scandal? Hopefully not. Proverbs 12:22 mentions lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. And again in Proverbs 21:6 says, the getting of treasure by a lying tongue is vanity, tossed to and fro from them that seek death. So here's two verses about lying, specifically about lying. And we know that lying is wrong, and hopefully that's not a part of your life, just blatant lies. But then, what about partial truth? Is that okay? Is partial truth okay? Or withholding information? Is that okay? Or are we known as people that are honest, trustworthy, and reliable? Is our word what we say it is? Or what we choose not to say, is that going to come back to haunt us? Is integrity a character trait that is a strong part of your life? Moving on in the characteristics that they've seen in these men, full of the Holy Spirit. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, but we can see the fruit that comes when he is present in someone's life. I'm not going to turn to it, but in John 3 is when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he likens the Holy Spirit to the wind. He said, what about the wind? Can you see the wind? And Nicodemus said, well, no, you can't. But he said, you can see the effects of it, where it blows. But the wind comes from where? And it goes to where? We don't know. We can't see it. But we can see the effects. And that is like the Holy Spirit. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit, not something that we can actually see, but we can see the fruit. If you care to, you may turn to Galatians chapter 5. It is where the fruits of the Spirit are mentioned. Galatians 5:22, picking up at verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I believe I mentioned it as I was saying, turn to Galatians 5. We have the list of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians, in verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned as one. So can we have one and not the other? Can we have gentleness but not temperance? Pretty much opposites. Can we have meekness but not goodness? And I believe there's a reason why it's written, but the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. All these things should be coming from us if we are full of the Holy Spirit. This is to lay down our natural desire of selfishness and to desire as God would. We can go up. I'm not going to read the verses, but the verses prior to 22 in 19 through 21. It's also a list as well, but it is the list of the flesh and the immorality and the wickedness that comes from the flesh. And how that is our natural desire. That is our natural bent to go after these things, the things that satisfy me, the things that I want to do, and the things that protect myself, instead of the Spirit, where we have love, can be difficult. We have long suffering, generally not an enjoyable thing, not in the short term anyway. It is to lay down our natural desire and to do as God would. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not our own strength to be able to do these things. We're not going to do these things without the Holy Spirit living within us. That is another thing they were looking for in the lives of these men. Are they full of the Holy Spirit? Or do they have some of these not so good character traits in their life in the verses prior to the fruit of the Spirit. And lastly, full of wisdom. I'm sure we all would desire more wisdom from time to time. To be wise is to be able to discern. It is more than knowledge. Wisdom involves the ability to apply knowledge with good judgment to make sound decisions. And I read somewhere, I don't know who quoted this for sure, but knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments and wisdom obeys them. And you could take that to almost anything. You can memorize, you can know a lot of things, but it takes wisdom to obey them. I don't know if anybody here does Bible quizzing or not. I'm sure there's some that would go to reach. Do Bible quizzing. Evan did this past year, and it's amazing how many verses they can memorize. In about half a year's time, it's about 300, well, it depends when you start, but maybe 8 months or so, about 300 verses that are memorized. And that's an incredible amount of scripture, especially if you do it for multiple years. And it's good to memorize that. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, not at all. But what's most important is that it is applied. That is wisdom. It's knowledge to be able to memorize them. That's great. Ought to do that. But it's wisdom that obeys them or that applies them. All these things, integrity, a life filled with the Holy Spirit, a life full of wisdom, all these things require effort and time, and we can always continue to grow. So these things are not going to come upon them by themselves. I think we would all say that we like these traits in others. These are all good things that we like to see in others, and we would like to see them in ourselves. Surely we like to see them in ourselves, but they don't happen. It doesn't happen by itself. We need to be intentional and diligent. And that comes through Jesus. I don't want to skip over that, but it is through a life dedicated to Jesus that these things continue to grow and become more of us. We can do good things, but if it is of ourselves and not the work of the Lord, it is in vain. Second point I want to look at is Stephen's courage. Going back to Acts, look at a few verses there again. Stephen's courage. So we looked at the character traits of his. He has these. He is now one of the seven that are nominated or ordained or given the charge of serving in the way that they had set up. Stephen's courage, chapter 6, verse 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to blaspheme words against his holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Stephen's courage. So I don't know what Stephen was doing prior to the commission that he was given. And possibly, since he was given this commission, he had more opportunity to speak in synagogues. It's noted here that he is now doing that after the fact. So I don't know if he did it prior to it or not, or if this gave him more more credibility, maybe, or more opportunity to speak. Whatever the case was, we see a man full of zeal for Jesus. He was convinced that Jesus was the Christ, and he made no apologies for it. Verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So he at least became very popular. Don't know how much he was known prior to this, but he was a man of zeal, a man of ambition, and didn't matter who opposed him. He openly proclaimed Jesus even when before the hostile council. So in verse 9 is where we have him speaking in the synagogues in multiple different ones. And it says that they were disputing with him. So there was definitely some hostility. They weren't appreciating all that he was saying. And it's just an interesting note that was noticed was, notice that they disputed with Stephen. End of verse 9, it says they disputed with Stephen. Then verse 10, it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And this tells me that it was not Stephen's great abilities that were making, that were stirring up the hostility with the people in the synagogue. It was the Lord. It was him speaking out about Christ. They didn't agree with what he said for different reasons, but they were disputing with Stephen because he was the one speaking, but they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. It was the Holy Spirit coming from him and the wisdom from the Lord that was what he was speaking from. Is my commitment to Christ obvious by my zeal to tell others? Now, we talked about this some in, heard about this some in our Sunday school, which was very well brought out. Is my commitment to Christ obvious by my zeal to tell others? And it is not for a lack of opportunity. Now, everybody is given different opportunities, some more than others. But I do not believe that it is a lack of opportunity that we are able to tell others about Christ. Is there a threat of physical persecution? There might be some of that, but I believe in the country we live in, it's minimal. So I think excuse my lack of telling others, just openly, wherever and whenever, from a lack of opportunity, because we're oftentimes around people, at least at some point, or the threat of persecution. Again, there might be some of that, but I feel it is definitely minimal in the area that we live, which is good. But fear is still a real thing, and oftentimes I believe it's fear of ridicule or rejection, and I don't want to minimize that fear either. 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the fear that we face when we feel we should be sharing Christ, it is not the fear that God has given us. For myself, speaking only for myself, sometimes I wonder if my fear or my trepidation or why I might not simply just be more open, does the fear come from a lack of, I was going to say preparation or study or actually knowing the mind of God? Could that be a large portion of our fear because we don't know ourselves? You answer that question for yourself. Some people are definitely more able to just go speak to people more freely than others. I understand that. But I believe we are all called to share in one way or another. With Christ, we can overcome fear. Now, that is easier said than done. But when we truly have the Spirit living within us, that is Christ within us. And Christ can help us overcome that fear. Let's look at the third point, Stephen's compassion. We are going to skip over most of chapter 7. This is Stephen's defense, kind of. He is brought before the council. He is accused of a few things. I read them earlier. And this is kind of his defense. It is more of an offense. It turns into that more. But that is the setting of chapter 7. Let's pick up at the very end. Let's pick up at verse 54. This is after Stephen had spoke to them for quite a while. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That is Stephen doing the talking there. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. So we have Stephen's courage. Just mentioned that he was willing to go into less than friendly places. But he had compassion, and I believe it was his compassion that even allowed him or motivated him to do this. A very compassionate man. The Jews brought Stephen before the council. They had falsely accused him of blasphemy. Stephen's defense was the gospel beginning with Abraham, and he goes down through their heritage. He told them very pointedly how Israel continually killed the prophets that God had sent them. Throughout the years, hundreds, thousands of years that he was reflecting on, there were many prophets sent to Israel. And oftentimes, at the very least, these prophets were mistreated, and oftentimes they were killed. And he's saying at the very end, he says, and ultimately they killed Jesus, God's son. At this point, they were enraged that Stephen reminded them of this. And when he was allowed to see into heaven, as it's mentioned in verse 56, he said that he's looking to heaven and he sees God. Sees the heaven of the Son of Man, rather. Sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So more than they could take, they rushed out. They rushed at him and dragged him out to stone him. And now at this point, they are hitting him with rocks. They're throwing rocks at him. And Stephen does what I'm going to say is the unthinkable. He kneels down and he offers forgiveness to his persecutors. While this is taking place, he is offering their forgiveness. This is only by the power of God. This is only compassion that will come from God. This is not anything of our selfish nature that this can come from. To be falsely accused and ultimately to be killed by way of stoning and offer forgiveness is only by the power of God. Stephen was the first to be killed for proclaiming the gospel. And I believe this gives us an example on what it looks like to actually love our enemies. Now, Jesus was the perfect example. He also set an example. But just looking here at Stephen, a very, very powerful example of what it looks like to actually love our enemies. I mean, we can say we do, but when we are actually being opposed, openly opposed, and being killed by them, and we can offer forgiveness for them, that is love. Forgiveness is not our human tendency. What we like to see when somebody does something wrong is we like to see justice. We like to know that the offender has to suffer for what happened. And there are places for justice, but that is our human tendency. If somebody does something wrong, well, then such and such ought to happen to him, as bad as or worse, is what we like to see. That is our human tendency, but that is not what Jesus said. Jesus tells us that we must forgive. In fact, it is so important that if we refuse to forgive others, he will not forgive us. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, describe that more. I abbreviated that some. But he says, if we won't forgive others their trespasses, the Lord's not going to forgive ours. God will not forgive our trespasses. And if we're not forgiven, we cannot spend eternity with him. So our eternal destiny hinges upon that. If we truly want to reflect the character of Christ, we will have compassion even to our enemies. And I say that thinking that I've not really been tested in that way. I know that's what we should do, and hopefully that would be what I do. But I feel the test there, and I'm glad for that, that it has been not been sorely tested, as we see here in Stephen's case. And many others, even today around the world, there are many that are opposed for their faith, and they have to choose what they're going to do with that, what they're going to do with their faith primarily, and what they're going to do for the people that are opposing them. Would I be one willing to forgive at all costs? Do I care so deeply for others, even for people that I don't know, that I will intercede for them even to my last breath? I'm not suggesting Stephen didn't know these people. I'm going to say it's fairly likely he did. But do I care for people so deeply? If for people that I don't even know, people maybe around the world that we know, people that are lost. Will I intercede for them even to my last breath, or does it primarily come down to me and the people that I don't know? I just don't really care. So in conclusion, can people say my life is committed in service to God? Is my character one that can be safely modeled after? We looked at character traits, looked in these particular men. Is my character one that can be safely modeled after? Or are there things that I would rather people don't follow after, do as I say, not as I do? That is a very dangerous line. Stephen set a great example for us to follow. It may not always be easy or popular, but it will be worth it when Jesus can say to us at the end of our life, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We are going to meet God, and we are going to face God, and he will judge us according to our works, according to our heart. But it needs to be a part of our life. Loving God needs to be a part of our life, not simply what we say we would like to do, but what we do. And can we, as Stephen, Holy Spirit was obviously a part of him, first in the character that they looked for, in his commitment to spread the word of God, his zeal, his ambition, and to forgive at the point of death, unto death, forgiving those that were killing him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you at the close of our service this morning. We thank you for the examples that we have in your word and ways that we can be challenged and grow. So we've seen the life of Stephen. We looked at the life of Stephen and the great example he is for us. How we ought to applying the word to our lives throughout life, regardless of where you've called us, and to be committed to spreading your word through our life, through our words, through our actions. Just pray that we would be, that would be our desire, and that we would be willing to forgive even when hurt, as Stephen did, ultimately killed for his faith, yet he was willing to forgive. Do we care, help us to care enough for even those that might mistreat us. Just pray you bless us as we go from here. Bless the congregation here at Waterworks. Pray that your name would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.